None of us enjoys waiting in general. You don't like waiting at the DMV or in traffic. Some of us are especially annoyed. You have to wait at a doctor's office for a really long time. But it's even harder with the really big issues of life. Some may be waiting for God to give you a spouse, or you're married and you're waiting for God to give you children. Perhaps you have desires with your career or with your ministry, and you're waiting for that to come to pass. And it can be frustrating. Oftentimes, God makes us wait, even for that which we long for very deeply. And that's really where faith comes in, is trusting God to give us what is best when the time is best. And as we're in Hebrews 11 and we're describing the great men and women of faith, no one exemplifies a waiting faith, a patient faith, more than Abraham. Last week we talked about how Abraham obeyed God's call and left Ur, a place of great civilization, and spent the remainder of his life as a pilgrim. This was a trial of faith, but he believed the promise of God that one day there would be a heavenly city. It wasn't a city he saw, or even his children or his grandchildren saw in this lifetime. But by faith, they waited for that, and by faith, that hope was worth living a lifetime in a tent. But when we saw that promise, that promise is dependent upon a couple of things, and that's what our next two passages are going to be about. For that promise to be fulfilled, Abraham has to have a son, and that son has to have children for the Messiah to come and the kingdom to come and the nation to come. And as you know the story, it doesn't happen quickly. That's God's plan, to make Abraham wait. And it comes finally through faith in the character of God. So we see in verses 11 and 12, by faith, Abraham through Sarah fathered Isaac. And I'm going to read the first verses as translated in the NIV, because I think the NIV in this case gets it right. In verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, and that as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. And as we consider this week and next week, these two trials of Abraham, even greater trials, I think, than the wilderness. This week it's going to be the trial of waiting for Isaac, and then next week it's going to be the trial of sacrificing Isaac. That was probably what made living in that tent all the harder. A tent, you know, you're living in the tent, but a baby might brighten things up a bit. But there they were in the tents, alone. We know in Genesis that Abraham was about 75 years old and childless when God called him. We assume he'd been married to Sarah for many years. And it appears, something appears medically to be wrong with one or both of them, doesn't it? Because they've been married a long time and so far there are no kids. They didn't have fertility drugs and medical tests like they have today. They didn't have medical means of overcoming that. And yet, what was this man's name again? It's Abram. You know what that means? Exalted, or Mr. Father, or Mr. Exalted Father. And you can imagine as he lives in this tent in Canaan, and he's kind of at a crossroads of the world, people traveling, and you know, somebody stops in, and he offers them hospitality. Well, what's your name? My name's Mr. Exalted Father. Wonderful. How many children do you have? Well, actually, none. And here's a man who's, you know, 75, 80, 85, 90 years old. And yet we know, as God has made these promises, that he had to have kids. And in the passage Mike read in Genesis 15, God appears to him a second time. And he says, do not fear, your reward will be great. And Abram raises the objection, oh Lord, what will you give me since I'm childless? And God promises him, though he's an old man, he says that one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir, and promised him that it would be like the stars in the sky. And this famous verse in verse 6, when it's quoted several times in the New Testament, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, this is what he believed. He believed that God would produce a son from him and Sarah. And that ultimately points to the Messiah. That's what we're getting to later in the message, that Jesus is a son of Abraham. And it's through multiple miracles that occurred. Well, we keep reading the story. Chapter 16 is kind of a setback in Genesis where Sarah becomes impatient waiting and suggests that Abram unite with her maid Hagar, and you have Ishmael, and that has not worked out well. That was at about age 86. But then in chapter 17, God promises Abraham that he would have a son, and he makes it very clear, through Sarah. And in verses 4 and 5, the Lord appears to him yet again and says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but now your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." And again, you imagine Abram having to go down to the DMV and say, "I need to change my name on my driver's license. It's no longer Abram, now it's going to be Abraham. No longer Mr. Exalted Father, but Mr. Father of a Multitude." Well, why do you want to change your name, sir? Well, by faith. I have no children, but I believe God that I will. God makes it clear it's not going to be through Ishmael. In verse 16, God says, of Genesis 17:16, "Of Sarah I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall become a mother of nations. Kings and people shall come from her." And Abraham fell on his face and laughed in his heart. And the point of our passage today, it recognizes by this time, by the time Isaac is conceived, he is 99, almost 100. She is about 90. That's why he laughs. And they're beyond the years of producing children. Our text describes how that he was as good as dead. Likewise, she was beyond the proper time of life. When the Lord appears again in chapter 18, shortly before Isaac was to be conceived, he says, "I will return to you next year. Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the door, and she laughed. And she laughed. Verse 11 explains, "They were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing." It was humanly impossible, so it seemed. She had gone through the change of life. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 describes how it says, "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." It's impossible. Oftentimes on Sunday nights, happy fathers stand up and make announcements. And sometimes two in one night will stand up and a man stands up beaming and says, "I have good news for the congregation. My wife and I were to become parents." And can you imagine one Sunday night, Elmer and Evelyn stand up. I have permission for this, by the way. And they stand up and say, "You're not going to believe this. We have good news. We're not going to be great grandparents. We're not just going to be grandparents again. We're going to be parents again." I mean, we would laugh. It would be amazing. That would be historic, actually. That's what God did in the case of Abraham. And one question you ask as you read that story is, why did God make him wait so long? It was hard enough living in the desert, away from the city, but then to live alone when all of your hopes are that you would have a son, and there is no son. Well, one reminder is God's great concern is not your ease and happiness in this life. He has bigger things going on than how pleasant your life is. And even though their life might have been more pleasant with a whole bunch of kids running around when they were young enough to keep up with them, the Lord chose to make them wait. He made them wait so the promise could be fulfilled by divine power alone. You know, in their 70s, you might say it was difficult. In their 80s, you'd say it's highly unlikely. But by the time they're 90 and 100, it's humanly impossible. It reminds me of Gideon. When Gideon started out with a moderate-sized force, "That's too many," the Lord says. And he whittles it down and whittles it down. Do you have this little classroom full of people attacking an army. And what can you say? But only by the power of God could Gideon win. And that's the point, that it might be clear that this is of God. I looked on the internet, and in recent history, the oldest for a woman giving birth is 66 years old. And that might have had some medical intervention for that to be accomplished. God also waited from the human side that Abraham might have a child by faith. And that's what's brought up again and again in the New Testament, not just in Hebrews 11, but in Galatians and in Romans chapter 4. And we read in Romans 4 that Abraham, it says, in hope against hope, he believed that he might become a father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, though he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's faith. It doesn't take a lot of faith when you're 25 years old and healthy to have kids. It takes faith when you're 100. And I think also, as we're going to get to in a moment, that the Lord did it this way so it would better point to Christ, who is the true seed of Abraham, as Galatians points out. All miraculous conceptions in the Bible, I think, are reminders of the coming of Christ, how long his people waited. And you have not just Sarah, but Hannah and Elizabeth. Well, another question interpretively, you notice there's difference between the NIV and the other translations most of you have in Hebrews 11:11. Most translations say, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. This is a very difficult passage to translate, but I think the primary reference, and there's widespread agreement among commentators and scholars, that he's really speaking primarily of Abraham's faith. As the NIV says, I've got it in your notes, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father. And the reason is, and the NAS has a footnote to that effect, that what's described here is the male part in procreation, literally laying down seed. And, of course, in the context, he's talking about Abraham's faith. And in Romans 4, Paul talks about how Abraham had faith. I'm not saying Sarah didn't have faith. But the Scripture's emphasis is upon Abraham, both before this and after this, in his faith and trusting God to give him with his promise. Now, Sarah had faith. She followed Abraham into the wilderness, out of the city. She lived in that nomadic lifestyle. She called him Lord in respect of him. She joyfully welcomed the fulfillment of God's promise. Obviously, she had to cooperate in this venture. And so you could say by faith, Abraham, through or together with Sarah, was empowered to conceive. But the point is, you know, how did you do this? It's trusting God's faithfulness. Since he considered him faithful who had promised. We turn the pages of Genesis and a quarter century passes, another 10 years passes. And, you know, this is day after day, season after season, a long time. And he had faith in God's character that God would keep his word. It wasn't a sunny optimism, things always turn out. It wasn't wishful thinking. He wasn't even ignoring the difficulty. In Romans 4, it says he contemplated his own body. He contemplated the deadness of her womb. He was fully aware of how difficult the problem was. But God is so much greater than the difficulty, he didn't waver in faith. It says he considered him faithful who had promised. As it says in Hebrews 6, it is impossible for God to lie. And I think Abraham's approach to this, it's going to be the same thing with Isaac, is that, you know, this is really God's problem more than it's my problem. God has promised to produce a great nation through me. And if the Lord hasn't given a son yet, it's his character, it's his integrity that's on the line, not mine. And next week we'll see when he takes Isaac to sacrifice him. And he figures, again, that's God's problem. If this kid dies, if this young man dies, God will have to raise him from the dead or do something, because God has to keep his promise. That's where the focus is. It's the character of the one making the promise and the ability of the one making the promise. I was at a conference last month, and a good friend from a church in Arizona had forgotten to bring his ATM card or any money. And he came up to me and said, "Hey, Jim, can I borrow some money? Well, how much do you need?" "Oh, 40 bucks will get me by to the end of the conference." So what did I do? I gave him the money. Why? Well, I guess lots of reasons, but one calculation I made in my mind is I trust this guy that he both has the character and the ability to pay me back. Although he might have died in a plane crash on the way home. That's the difference between God and anybody else we trust. People go bankrupt. People forget. Sometimes people can't keep their promises, but there's nothing that can prevent God from keeping his promise. There's nothing beyond God that he doesn't control. Martin Luther writes, "If you would trust God, you must learn to crucify the question, how?" The question is not how, the question is who. Don't ask, how can two people with dead reproductive systems have babies? The point is, we have to, instead of focusing on estimating the difficulty, we have to focus on who God is. This is the God who parts seas, who feeds multitudes with a little bit of food, who heals the blind, who raises the dead, who calls things into being by his word. It says in Isaiah, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear." And this is how we build up our faith. We build up our faith by contemplating the character of God, doing exactly what Abraham did. A.D. Tozer said, "No people has ever risen above their idea of God." That's one reason why our worship is an important part of our time together. The good hymns and songs that we choose remind us of who God is in a way that God has told us to do. The Scripture says, encouraging one another, songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to hear again and again who God is. We're so prone to wander. We're so prone to forget. And we need to be reminded. Now, Abraham and Sarah also had to act upon their faith. It wasn't enough to say, "Yeah, I believe that." This wasn't going to happen if they slept in separate tents. They had to do the part that God enabled them to do. And then, yes, through Isaac, Abraham did become the father of a multitude. Israel became a numerous people. And following centuries, after a very slow start, the Lord blessed Abraham's descendants. So you get to Deuteronomy, and Moses says, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars in heaven in number." And now, thousands of years later, every one of us knows somebody who's Jewish. Do you know any Philistines? Other than the guys that keep calling me, leaving those phone messages for the political candidates, I don't know any Philistines. Other peoples have vanished off the face of the earth. But they remain. Every Sunday that I can remember in our church in over 16 years, we've had at least one person of Jewish descent worshiping with us. So they're really, truly children of Abraham. So Abraham waited, and he received the fulfillment of God's promise. Well, what should we think as we consider what God did then? The most obvious thing is to recognize, as the Bible shows us, that the birth of Isaac is a spiritual picture. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. The true seed of Abraham is Christ. Isaac was only a type of Jesus Christ. And as we see the parallels that God has put into the story, it's really quite remarkable. Both of them had births that were prophesied beforehand. From Genesis 3, God had said that from the seed of the woman would come one who would crush the head of the serpent, speaking of Christ. The passages we talk about at Christmas on Isaiah, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we shall call his name Emmanuel, as God promised Abraham that this miracle child would come. It was after a long wait. We've talked about the quarter of a century that Abraham and Sarah had to wait after the promise was given, but that's a very short time compared to the time after Adam and Eve that we had to wait for the promised seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent, the one who would come and bring redemption. for thousands of years, God's people were waiting. And every time I think a godly woman had a baby, she had hope of being in the Messianic line or the Messiah coming. And we have these genealogies in Scripture, which some of you find boring, but most of them are showing the connection between God's promise to Adam and Eve and Abraham and David and on through the godly line until the coming of Christ. That's why they're in the New Testament and connected to Christ as they are in Matthew and in Luke. And as Galatians 4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son. That's why when the angel appears and God through the angel speaks to Mary and to Joseph, and then the birth of Christ is proclaimed, it is a time of rejoicing. I mean, if you think you think Abraham and Sarah were laughing with joy, having only waited 100 years or a quarter century, everyone look at it, how much more for a world where they've been waiting for a deliverer from the creation? It's obviously a miraculous birth by God's almighty power. Abraham and Sarah tried various schemes prior to this to get a child. And they made some errors, Ishmael being the worst thereof. And it's interesting, in Luke, the angel appears to Mary. And what does Mary say? How can this be, since I am a virgin? Remember what the answer is? Nothing is impossible with God. God can do anything. God can bring forth a baby from a woman who's past the time of life. And He can bring forth a baby from a virgin, if that's what He's determined to do. Both children were named before they were born. Isaac was laughter. Abraham and Sarah laughed. And it said of Jesus, "You shall give Him the name Jesus because He will save His people from His sin." Both births are celebrated. Abraham held a feast when Isaac was born in Genesis 21. And in the Scriptures, you have, again, the angels and the Magi and others proclaiming the glory of God. And Jesus is the one who's the important one. In Luke chapter 1, verses 54 and 55, in Mary's song exalting the Lord, the Magnificat, she says, "And He has been given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." See, Jesus is what Abraham was looking for. Jesus says of Abraham, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He was glad. He looked for that day. The big hope was not Isaac. Abraham was not justified by merely believing Isaac would be born. He was justified looking ahead to Christ. And the New Testament says, "As many as are the promises of God in Him, in Christ, they are yes." And then the image of birth is used in the New Testament of us. We too, who believe, are miracle babies, born again by the power of God. In Ephesians 2, some of us were looking at this in Bible study just a couple days ago. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, speaking of us, it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God." Martin Lloyd-Jones says those are two of his favorite words in the whole Bible. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Not merely of a physical seed, but being a spiritual seed of Abraham. And as God opened the deadness of Sarah's womb, as the Holy Spirit formed Jesus in the womb of Mary, God the Spirit has taken our dead hearts and hearts of stone and made them hearts of flesh, being born not of the will of man, not of the flesh, not of blood, but born of God. If you're a believer today, it's because there was a miracle that took place. And if you're not a Christian yet, you need a miracle. a miracle of God to save you. And now when we read verse 11, which is referring to the promise God made in Genesis about Him having as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number and as innumerable as the sand of the seashore, the New Testament tells us that it's not those who are born of the flesh who are the true children of Abraham, but those born of the Spirit. In Galatians 3, it says in verse 7, to be sure, it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In verse 17, well, let's just skip down to verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, or Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. When God promised Abraham a multitude of descendants, He wasn't just talking about Jewish people. He was talking about you. We're part of that multitude, and we're part of the multitude of those who are saved by faith, as Abraham was saved by faith, miraculously born of God. When God promised a great city to Abraham, and that's a city in which he's going to live with his children, we're going to be there. And he'll look up, out upon us, not that he's going to be exalted above us, it's only Christ, but that multitude will be the children of Abraham by faith. And it says we're heirs according to the promise. All that God has promised to Abraham is ours in Christ. And you read in the book of Revelation, and John says, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. That's us. Children of Abraham, through faith in Christ. So Abraham waited. He waited in faith. He trusted the character of God. And he believed God is faithful and able. And he received the promised son. And we see that that points towards the miraculous birth of Christ, who is the true seed of Abraham. And it points to us. We are children of Abraham by faith. And we are miraculously created by the power of God and given new life. I just wanted to conclude by making a few specific applications. What I've said so far, by the way, is still application, because there's nothing more applicable than to know the character and the promises of God. I just want to get a little more specific than that. One is, it's what it was said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Now, you could turn that around and say nothing is possible without God. Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything spiritual without the power of God. But in God's power, you can do all things that He calls you to do. First and foremost is, if you're a believer today, if you're a babe in Christ or you're growing in Christ, your life, the life that you have spiritually, is from God. It's not because of what your parents did for you. It's not because of something you did for yourself. Your new birth is a gift of God, and for that you should give Him praise. When we sing these hymns, we're praising God. We're not talking about some kind of synergism where God and I did this. No, God alone did it. And He gave you life from dead. We don't praise Abraham and Sarah for Isaac. We know God did that. We don't praise Mary for Jesus. God did that. God calls into being that which does not exist. That's why the Scripture says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Faith also hopes and believes that God can do great things through us. Sometimes I hear stories of our children, our church, and they're out on the playground or they're in their neighborhood with their non-Christian friends, and they tell their friends about Jesus. And we can smile at that, and then sometimes I'll go home and be shocked that That boy at the playground doesn't believe in Jesus. Well, I told him about Jesus. Could God use that? He could. It's not the power of our voice. You may know people and they just seem as dead as they can be. And Jesus said how it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. That person to whom you witness, that family member for whom you pray, God can do it. You may feel like Abraham and Sarah. Why even bother? It's impossible for me to give life to somebody. That's true. And he uses means. He uses the means of you sharing the word with others. And who knows what God may do. We also must learn to fully trust God. God is worthy of our trust. Faith is not an irrational blind leap. And in Romans 4, when it describes what's going on in Abraham's mind, it wasn't that he ignored the difficulty. He was fully aware of his condition and his wife's condition, but he was also fully aware of who God is. And that's what overcame it. And it wasn't, you know, Bertrand Russell calls faith a conviction which cannot be shaken by contrary evidence. But Abraham had contrary evidence. He knew who God is. He had seen God's faithfulness. And we need to build up our faith. We need to think about these things. We need to recall in the Bible when God does things like this. Because sometimes living in the tents that we're living in the barrenness of our lives, we can become discouraged if we feel like we're living in a tent and we're barren. Remember what God has done in the past. Remember that it didn't always come suddenly. And we trust Him. And we hope in Him. We also remember, in addition to the examples of the Bible, which are numerous, we remember His faithfulness in our own lives. How many times has God shown His faithfulness to you in delivering you from trouble? The miraculous new birth He's already given you. The goodness He's shown you in your family, in your sicknesses, and in your unemployment, and the things you are afraid of from which He delivered you. Remember His faithfulness. And then as we worship Him, we speak to each other, as we speak to God, as we sing and we pray, encouraging each other in faith. That's why we shouldn't forsake being together, as He said earlier. This is why it's so important we believe the Bible also. If you give up inerrancy, if you give up the infallibility of Scripture, then God becomes someone you can't really trust or know. We should also be encouraged that God is very gracious to those who struggle with their faith. Hebrews 11 gives us a very gracious account of the life of Abraham and Sarah. You can read Genesis and you can read about Abraham pawning off his wife as his sister and putting him in harems of foreign kings, threatening the very holy womb that's supposed to produce Isaac. You can read of Sarah persuading her husband to have a child with her maid. And yet, in spite of their failings, God was gracious. In spite of their failings, God's purpose was accomplished. We should exercise faith. We should believe. Now, that doesn't give us license to believe anything we want to believe. It's not the positive thinking thing. It's not the word faith heresy that just says you should claim things. And as near as I can figure, the word faith people who say that you just believe it hard enough and you have it would be very critical of Abraham. Said, Abraham, if you had just believed the way you believed when you were 100, when you were 75 or 50, you would have had kids by then. Your faith finally reached its level at that point. Of course, that's the opposite of what the Scripture is teaching, which in their false teaching is the opposite of what the Scripture is teaching. The point is there's a sovereign God. And we believe in His character and we believe in His promises. But it's not that we believe whatever we want to believe, whatever we want, when we want it. That makes us God and Him the genie. He's not a genie. Don't try to walk on water unless Jesus calls you to. That's testing God. It's tempting God. So we can't ask for what He hasn't promised. We can't expect what He hasn't promised. I can't promise you if you're single, God's going to provide a spouse soon, if ever. I can't promise if you don't have a child, God's going to give you a child. That promise was a promise for Abraham. It's not one that you can necessarily claim. I can't promise you if you're sick, you're going to get well. I can't claim that for you. You can't claim that. That's not a lack of faith. It's you only can believe what God has promised. You can't just believe in yourself or believe in what you hope for that hasn't been given you by God. We can trust God fully for what He has promised, that when we're tried, He will never leave us nor forsake us, as we're going to see in Hebrews 13, that as we pray that He has compassion for us, He sympathizes with us in our weakness. The promise He gives us is not that we'll avoid trouble, that He'll give us grace to endure. Again, what's Hebrews 11 about? It's not about people having their best life now. It's about people who trust God through a difficult life because of the city that's yet to come. A city they may not see in this lifetime. They didn't, we may not. That's what faith is. Faith is continuing to trust God when all the appearances are to the contrary. The Bible says we're the most blessed people on earth. We're heirs of the world. We're children of the King. But we're not always treated that way. We're often despised. It means trusting God when you're going through a trial. I've had to counsel families where a family member has been abused, sometimes by a friend of the family. And how do you face that? You have to trust God. You have to, in spite of that appearance, and you're wanting to ask why, you have to say who. And you have to believe in His character, that He will sustain you. Things happen sometimes, and you wonder, how could God be good? How could He be in control? I mean, in the life of any community like ours, people get cancer, people lose their jobs, people have wayward children, people are mistreated at work. That's when faith comes in. If none of those things happen, you don't even get to exercise faith. You know, it's kind of like at the gym. If all you're doing is raising your arms up and down, you're not going to get very strong. You get strong when they put these metal things on the end of the bar. Faith is exercised when it's hard. God wants us to do that and to look to Him. So just wait till next week when this poor man is asked to sacrifice that son for whom he waited so long. Faith waits for God's timing. His ways are not always our ways. Why hasn't God shown me the one I should marry? I don't know. But I'm lonely. I see all these happily married people. How much longer? I don't know. You have to trust God to give you what's best when the time is right. Well, why hasn't God saved my unsaved spouse yet? Why aren't my children believing yet? Why hasn't God given me a child? Why can't I find the job I want? Why don't I have more opportunity for ministry? Why is it I'm just so busy just getting by? I can't serve God the way I want to. Why is my ministry more fruitful? When will Jesus come and put an end to all this misery and give us the joy for which we've been waiting? Well, those are all the questions that Abraham and Sarah had to live with for a quarter of a century. Faith trusts that God's way is the best. Faith trusts in God's timing. And faith is centered upon the gospel. In Romans 4 and 5, Paul ties these things together. As he says in verse 22 that Abraham believed what God had promised. It was credited to him as righteousness. He then says, it was not for his own sake that it was written that it was credited to him, but our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith that looks to Christ. Christ is the promised Son who gives us life and hope. Hope today, everlasting life to come. It's faith that believes that's what really matters. What Christ has come and has done for me in taking away my guilt, in giving me His righteousness, in giving me a hope of an eternity of joy in His presence, that's what matters. And not only these are the things I get so worried about, as we patiently await His return. In some ways, I wish I could tell you, if you just believed hard enough, you'd get all that you want. We might get a bigger crowd if I was saying that. Those people seem to draw a crowd. But they're lying. The faith that God rejoices in is a faith that trusts Him, even in times of barrenness and struggle, believing in what is yet to come, believing what Christ has accomplished and what He will do when He comes again. That's the faith that glorifies God. That's the faith we need to endure this life. And if you're without Christ, that's the faith you need today. To see yourself as a sinner, to understand that God has miraculously sent the child of promise, and it's through faith in Him and what He has done on the cross that you're made right with God. May God give you eyes to see that there's nothing else that matters. God isn't a genie where you can get what you want to fulfill your agenda in life. God is the Lord who created you. What matters is that you're right with Him and He has made a way. May God give you a desire for God to come to Him by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us enough faith to be here today, to listen to Your voice and Your word. We thank You for the examples of people like Abraham and Sarah who trusted You over a long, difficult time. Lord, I pray for those among us who are struggling, who long for things in this life, not bad things, but just like it wasn't bad to want to have a child, especially one that had been promised. Lord, give them faith to wait upon You and to find You to be their sufficiency. And Lord, where it pleases You, give the longings and the desires of the hearts of these who seek after You. Lord, give grace to those who don't yet believe, that they could see that this is what matters. Lord, this can only be done by the power of Your grace and Your Spirit. Give life today. Give faith today. Glorify Yourself today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.